Great to have you here this morning, church, and we've already had a great weekend of ministry here. Our Friday night event was absolutely awesome, and those of you who are here experienced it. We'll let you know next week how everything tallied up, and a great last Sunday, our dinner together, eh? That was awesome, you know, as 120 Muslim Syrian refugee people came to join us for our church lunch, and I just love church how you responded, and it was just a beautiful thing. And so the last two Sundays we've been talking about engaging our world, and we're going to shift focus to talk about third aspect of our mission statement, which is together. And so we're going to launch a new series this morning, which I'm calling Life is Relationships. And I get the phrase from Gary Smalley, who recently passed away, who said life is relationships, the rest is details. And so we're going to talk about relational aspects, and because we're all in relationship, whether it's with one another here at church or with family members, co-workers, friends at school, customers, you name it. And so we're going to talk about all kinds of relationships. And as I was thinking about praying about what to talk about, I thought about that verse in Proverbs 18:21, which says, "The tongue has the power of life and death." And that's so true, that with what we say to one another has such an impact and influence on each other's worlds. There was a trucker who pulled into a truck stop for supper. He sat down. The waitress said, can I bring you coffee or tea? He says, yeah, I'll go ahead and order. I'll take a coffee, meatloaf, and a kind word. And so she brought over the coffee. And a couple minutes later, the meatloaf came by, and she came by a few minutes later, and she said, how's your meal? He said, well, I've got my coffee, I've got my meatloaf, but where's my kind word? And so she bent down and whispered in his ear, don't eat the meatloaf. The things we say in relationships make all the difference. Now, it's easy to scale our words, to not speak necessarily the truth or the whole truth in our relationships. We can find that today, and that was certainly true in Jesus' day. So why don't you take your Bible or turn on your mobile device and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 as we look at some words from the Sermon on the Mount that'll challenge us in terms of having honesty in our relationships. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading at verse 33. This is Jesus speaking, and this is what he says. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill the oath, to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So we've got here Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, you've heard that it was said to people long ago. And Jesus has been saying this regularly in the Sermon on the Mount. Skipping back to verse 21. You have heard that it was said to people long ago. Verse 22. But I tell you, skipping ahead, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, verse 28. But I tell you, verse 31. It has been said, verse 32. But I tell you, and now here again in verse 33, the section I just read, you have heard that it was said. He's contrasting the oral interpretation of the Old Testament. He's not saying you have read that it is written, but rather the interpretation of the law. You have heard that it was said, and now he brings his own interpretation into what the law clearly means and what God's heart is behind the law. So not necessarily contradicting the law as much as the oral interpretation of that law. And here in our section, in the case of vows and oaths. And back in Jesus' day, there was many vows and oaths that were made. And so he kind of gives a summary statement there in verse 33. Do not break your oath, but fulfill it to the Lord, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. Now that phrase doesn't necessarily appear that way in the Bible, but there are lots of expressions very similar in the Bible. And I put on your sermon notes there some of the Old Testament references to vows and to oaths, of which there are many. And the challenge became that people would take statements in the Old Testament, the vows or the oaths, and they would try and interpret it. And they say, well, what does God mean by that? And there was a fear that that if they would make an oath to the Lord or say a vow to the Lord, God, I promise that I will do such and such, they were scared that they would be taking the Lord's name in vain. And they thought, okay, that's too serious to do that. Maybe I'll make a vow to something else. And then they began to come up with this elaborate system of which vows were binding and which vows were not binding. When do I make an oath and have to keep the oath? And when do I make an oath and not keep the oath? Now that in itself presents a problem, right? And that's what Jesus is calling them here on the scaling of the words of the problem that they're doing. When you've got to begin to scale your words, you know, and we can do the same thing to say, well, you know, I'm lying here, but it's only a little white lie, or I'm lying here, but I'm trying to protect the person here. When we begin to do that, Jesus calls us out. And he's saying to us, hey, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just say what you mean and mean what you say. Like, be honest in your words. And like I said, they had come up with a whole system around this. In fact, the Pharisees had written an entire book, the Mosaic Tract, about which vows were binding and which vows were not binding. And so Jesus here is quoting from the book there. And the four elements that I read there, which they would sometimes swear by. So verse 34, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, that was the first one. Verse 35, the earth, or Jerusalem, also in verse 35. And then verse 36, by the hairs on your head, whether white or black. Because they had all these vows, like I said, an elaborate system. And even with that city of Jerusalem, they would say, well, if someone swears towards Jerusalem, that's more binding than if someone swears by Jerusalem. And again, they're coming up with all these systems. And Jesus is showing the ridiculousness of trying to put loopholes in our language. And he's showing their God's omnipresence, right? When he says, I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, verse 35, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king, meaning God. And don't swear by your head, because God can make your hairs either white or black. He's showing that God is connected to everything, that God is omnipresent, and that you can't separate God from the vows that you make. You can't separate God from the horizontal relationships that we have in life, that God is present everywhere. And so he calls us to simply make our yes, yes, and our no, no. When we start to ask ourselves, well, do I have to necessarily keep this promise? Do I have to necessarily keep the vow? That becomes a problem. When we start kind of having a sliding scale of words in our life or in our hearts, it shows that there's something wrong in our hearts. And God wants fidelity in our hearts that spills out into our words, that a dependable heart will utter dependable words. And so he closes by saying, all you need to simply say, verse 37, is yes or no. Some of your translations, you might have yes, yes, no, no. How many have that in their Bible? You got yes, yes. How many have that? Yes, yes, no, no. That would actually be the literal translation there. Yes, yes, no, no. That our words need to simply be a yes or a no. And those two words, yes and no, are powerful relationship words in terms of building a relationship, in terms of putting a boundary in a relationship. And we see that in the life of Jesus. And when he said yes, it was a yes. When he said no, it was a no. And so we see Jesus, I mean, the incarnation, him becoming a human being. That's Jesus saying yes, becoming one of us. He was a person of intense compassion and care and mercy. And he said yes to that. He said yes to healing people. He said yes to teaching people about life in the kingdom. He said yes to being a servant. He said yes to washing his disciples' feet. Time after time in the life of Jesus, he continued to say yes, including the greatest yes of all. when he went to the cross. Oh, and he prayed. He prayed in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, if it's not your will. But ultimately, he said yes to God's will, becoming the Savior of you and I. He lived a life following the Father's calling, saying yes. And he also lived a life following the Father's calling, saying no. When the devil tried to tempt him, to get him to turn bread to stones, or stones to bread, excuse me, and to bow down and worship him. And he said no to the devil. We saw it in our Mark series where James and John came to him and said, let us sit at your left and your right hand. Let's be the vice presidents there in your kingdom. And he said, no, you guys are misguided. When the crowd wanted to crown him, force him to be king, he said, he didn't say, if you insist, okay. He said, no, And so he had a definite yes and he had a definite no. And so we see in the life of Jesus great clarity in his decision making, great freedom in his relationship with others. Everybody say that word, freedom. Freedom. Because I think when we let our yes be yes and our no be no, we'll experience that freedom in relationships. So I want to apply it this morning to our interactions on the human level. How do we let our yes be yes and our no be no? And I got this idea from Henry Cloud's book, Boundaries. And so we're going to talk about categories of people. Now, some people say there are two categories of people in the world, those who put people in categories and those who don't. And so I'll be in the first category this morning as we talk about kind of four negative styles of relating. And the first one is the compliance. Compliance are people who can't say no. Or another way of saying it, they say yes to the bad. And some of us are compliance. We want to say no, but then when that word, kind of somehow gets lodged into our throat. And so when somebody asks us of something, and so, your second cousin twice removed is getting out of jail on Friday, a friend phones you and said, hey, will you go on a blind date with him? And you say, I guess so, Or your friend asked you to babysit his hyperactive, insomniac, 2-year-old twins for the weekend so that he and his wife can do another weekend getaway to Palm Springs. In your heart, you're thinking, those brats, not a chance. In your heart, you're thinking, I haven't been away for 10 years. But then you say, I guess I could watch him for the weekend. As compliance, we tend to be guilt-induced people. We serve, not necessarily because we want to, but because we should. Early in life, it was modeled to us, perhaps in church or by our parents, and we were told, you got to serve, you got to love, you got to give. That's what the Christian way. And so as compliance, we sometimes have fuzzy boundaries. We tend not to want to rock the boat in relationships, and so we tend to want to keep the peace. We have trouble saying no, and that sometimes can come from fear. Fear in relationships. Fear of rocking the boat. Fear of another person's anger. Fear of another person withholding their love to us. Fear of looking unspiritual. The problem is our yes is not a yes and our no isn't a no. And we know it and we feel that incongruity in our heart. And we sometimes feel it when we hang up the phone and we had a no in our heart, but we said a yes on the outside. Some of us are compliance. How many of you could identify with some of those statements? You tend to be compliance. You put your hand up? Yeah. That's the thing about compliance. They'll put their hand up, There's a category I'll come to soon. You won't even put your hand up. Well, if I were to ask you, you'll just kind of cross your arms. You'll look at me. You go, make me, we'll be coming to you soon. But as compliance, we've got to learn to take Jesus' words here, to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Okay, another style of relating would be non-responsives. Compliance can't say no. Non-responsives, on the other hand, can't say yes. If you look at a verse like Galatians 6:2 or hear a message on it, carry each other's burdens, and this way you fulfill the law of Christ. A non-responsive looks at this verse and says, carry each other's burdens? No way. If it's meant to be, it's up to me.
I came to this country, I had $20 in my back pocket, look what I've done in my life. And those refugee people, you know, if they have strong initiative, you know, they'll make a way for themselves too. You know, I'm not saying yes. If I say yes to my spouse, you know, and if I give her an inch, she'll want to be a ruler, you know. And so they have that kind of a mindset. And so they tend to look at somebody who's carrying a boulder, let's say an emotional load or a relational load or a mental load, and they think, well, sucks to be you kind of thing. They tend to be self-absorbed, narcissistic in their outline, and they don't hear the yes of other people. People saying yes. Say yes to helping me. Say yes to helping me emotionally. Say yes to helping me carry this boulder. And they think, well, that's your boulder, and everybody's responsible for their own life. And it is true. Each person is responsible for their own life. But in the Bible, we have a commandment that we're responsible to one another. And we have a responsibility to put our shoulder under the boulder of others that they are carrying. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. So non-responsives, some of you, it's in your power to act, to do good. Why do you keep saying no when God gives you opportunity? You're shirking your biblical responsibility, whether to fellow church members or to co-workers or to friends at school. You're missing out on the great opportunity to build great relationships. And God wants you to say yes from the heart. Yes to the needs of those around you. The third category would be avoidance. Avoidance say no to the good. See, non-responsives, they can't say yes to the good around them. So they don't open their hearts or open their wallets or open their schedules to those around them. Avoidance, on the other hand, they don't open their hearts back to people who can help them meet their needs. They let their yes be yes, their no be no, but they're really good at the no part, particularly when people want to reach into them. So let's say there's a lady. Why don't I call her Avoidant Angie? Avoidant Angie, her husband battled a long illness. Then he passed away. And so family was trying to come alongside her. And they would say, Mom, they'd say, Grandma, you know, we want to help you out. She'd say, I'm fine. Neighbors would try and say, hey, we're having a barbecue. Come on over. She said, well, I can cook my own meals. You know, her discipleship group, people at church would say, hey, you know, we want to have you over. And she'd say, no. I'm doing just fine by myself. And she would shut people out. Avoidant Angie. And some of us are like that. We shut people out. We even do that to God sometimes, because we think we're like the guy I saw yesterday at Starbucks who had the hat, said, self-made. We think we're self-made, and we think it's totally up to us, and other people want to reach into our lives with good, with help, with caring, and we build a wall to them. No person is an island. Jesus said, let your yes be yes. And your no be no. Okay, a fourth negative style of relating would be controllers. Controllers can't hear the word no. For them, the word no means maybe, and the word maybe means yes. And some of us are controllers. If you are, you should probably be in sales. Controllers make great salespeople, right? Because you want to just kind of kick the tires, and suddenly you're driving away in a vehicle, you know, or you just kind of, you know, looking at shoes, and suddenly you're walking out the store with a couple bags for them. Because controllers live in a world of yes. They think everybody says yes to them. And like I said, a maybe just means a future yes. Controllers can sometimes be boundary breakers. They don't respect other people's limits in life. They tend not to want to carry their own load and will want to shirk their load onto others. Now, when we hear the word controller, we often think of somebody who's kind of loud and aggressive. And sometimes controllers are like that, but sometimes they're also very quiet. And they can kind of use guilt to get their way. They live in the world of yes. And sometimes they're born that way. Some controllers, I'm convinced, came into this world, you know, with a clenched fist, smoking a cigar, you know, and saying, hey, just make me. And they tend to view the world that way. So four styles of relating. Why don't we stick it, Gail, up on the screen there, kind of a chart kind of showing. So the compliance, the first category, can't say no. The non-responsives can't say yes. The avoidance can't hear yes. And the controllers can't hear no. So where do you fit on that chart? And it may depend on the relationship, right? Sometimes I can be a compliant in a certain relationship. Other times I can be a controller in another relationship. And sometimes it kind of overlaps into multiple categories. And so what happens when, let's say, a compliant, avoidant, 24-year-old single gal, let's say, meets a controller, non-responsive, single, 24-year-old guy? They get married. They're attracted to one another. You say, Rick, well, how does that work out? Well, at the beginning, it works out well, you know, because the compliant is looking for someone to help and to rescue and to serve and to give towards, and the controller is looking for somebody to boss around and to shirk responsibility, and so they kind of adjust to one another. And so let's say they start dating, and so who decides which restaurant to go to? The controller decides. You know, and he's like, hey, I love sushi, so we're going for sushi, you know. And if the compliant does not speak up in terms of her needs and desires early in the relationship, it becomes a style, a pattern of relating to one another. They go out to the movies. Who decides the movie? The controller decides the movie. And it's easy at the movie theater to see who's a controller, who's a compliant in the relationship. You just look at the armrests. Who's got their arm on the armrest? Tends to always be the controller in the relationship. And again, it can be, of course, irrespective of genders. And so this goes on. And like I said, unless the person expresses it in a relationship, after a while, the anger builds and it builds and it builds. And then suddenly compliant Carrie explodes. And all those years of complying, kind of go, pow. And the controller's like, whoa, what happened to my sweet wife? And the other people are like, hey, what happened to Carrie? She never, you know, what kind of happened there? Back in Calgary, our church had a divorce recovery ministry. And as semester after semester went along, and year after year we did this ministry, I began to notice a pattern of pastors' wives coming to our divorce recovery ministry. Usually each semester there would be one of the participants was a pastor's wife who was either separated or going through a separation, going through a divorce. And the one semester, 30% of the attendees were pastors' wives. The pastors were all male. And as I got to meet some of these women at the graduation, or I'd hear from our facilitator, I noticed a pattern. They were all such wonderful women. So giving, so loving, so serving. In fact, I'd usually be at the opening night of when we'd run our recovery ministries and then the graduation again. And I noticed that they'd show up with baking. And I'd be like, ah, you're like going through a separation now. And you know, all kinds of emotional. And it's a public separation because your husband's a pastor at the church. And here you are bringing baking along. And, you know, there'd be a spill on the floor. And they'd be the first one to grab the mop or to clean up, you know. And they'd stay afterwards to help clean up afterwards. And I'd be like, wow. And I just got to hear their stories. I'd often hear of somebody who grew up in church and heard sermons about give more, serve more, love more. This is the Christian way. And they did that. And they married a pastor. And he would preach sermons on love more, give more, serve more. Till eventually, like I said, the explosion happened. And they ended up in our divorce recovery. Friends, today is the first day of the rest of your life.
For some of us, we need to choose a new style of relating. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe this compliant controller thing you can totally relate to. And you say, Rick, but the person won't change. What am I supposed to do then? It's true. You can't change another person, whether it's your spouse, whether it's a coworker, whether it's whoever in your circle of relationships. You can't change the other person, but you can change yourself. And you change your own style of relating. And as you change your own style of relating, it forces the other person to also choose a new style of relating back to you. And you follow Jesus' words of letting your yes be yes and your no be no. Some of us, maybe it's in our marriages, maybe it's in our parenting. Some of you as parents, we're finding it hard to say no to our kids. Maybe even this afternoon, they'll say, I'm bored. Have you heard that one? I'm bored. And you say, hey, what about the Xbox? And they say, I'm bored. And you say, well, what about going for a bike ride? It's nice outside. Oh, I'm bored. Well, what about the Wii? I'm bored. Well, what about playing a board game? I'm bored. And you're running yourself ragged because you're not letting your no be no. Some of us may be in our relationship with our parents. Some of us, maybe tomorrow when we go to school or we go to work, there's a relationship there. We've got to allow our yes be yes and our no be no. And Jesus is demanding honesty in our hearts. And some of us, if we are honest, it's fear. Fear that's holding us back from saying that yes or saying that no. And we need to allow His perfect love to come into our hearts. I think we've got the verse, Luke 6. Why don't we stick it up on the screen there, please, Gail. That what you say flows from what is in your heart. That it comes out of our hearts, right? And so if our hearts are filled with God's love and God's truth, then that spills out into the words that we say to others. And then we live in the freedom that God wants us to have in relationships. Not bound by the shoulds or the oughts or the have-tos, but genuinely experiencing His freedom and His joy in our relationships. Friends, are you willing to go that way? And allow, because God is the one who said the ultimate yes to you. When you and I rejected Him, when you and I said, no, thank you, God, when you and I said, we're going to choose rebellion, no way, God, God came in the form of Jesus to this earth for you so that He could save you from your sins and He could bring salvation into your relationships. And some of our relationships need redemption. Some of our relationships need God's healing. Let's go to prayer now, and let's say, God brought you here this morning. Let Him speak to you. Perhaps it's in some relationship, some area of some relationship. Jesus, I pray that You would speak right now. Bring Your healing, bring Your wholeness, bring Your truth, bring Your grace. Oh, Jesus, I thank You that You demonstrated a powerful, straightforward, truthful yes and truthful no in Your relationships as You walked here on this earth. Thank You that You said yes to us. And it's through Your Spirit that we can go forward. And so, Holy Spirit, I'm asking You to speak into our hearts. And it may mean for some of us making a hard choice moving forward, going down that tunnel of truth with someone in our life. But You are the one who will strengthen us and give us the power to do that. And we'll experience what you want for us. Thank you, Jesus, that all things are possible relationally through you who gives us the strength. Amen.